Looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Polita Talk with Michael and Mary Beth.
All right, another Thursday night, and here we are.
Yes, here we are.
Oh my goodness. This week has been a little bit crazy in the news, wouldn't you think?
This week has just been a little bit crazy.
Everywhere. It's been a little bit crazy.
Yeah, you know, I don't know. It's like when something starts going wrong, it seems like everything starts going wrong.
Oh, goodness. What are you talking about? You got something to start us off with over there?
Yes, I do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Tonight's devotional is called The Will of God. Man who made me a judge or an arbiter over you. That's from Luke 12:14. Human history shows us that mankind has consistently used God for its own end. We are free to speak our minds because our Creator gave each of us a free will. This is why some see themselves as spokespeople for God. They don't necessarily love His word or have a fear of Him in their hearts, but they speak anyway, from their darkened imagination. It's common for political protesters to hold signs with Bible verses on them, completely out of context, and try and justify their cause. Politicians will often quote a Bible verse and make references to God to get votes. Nations go to war and say, "God be with us," as did the Nazis or other harmful people groups. In this verse, someone in the crowd wanted Jesus to side with him in his cause, but Jesus would have none of it. If we fear God, we should never use God's words to justify our actions. Rather, we will always be guided to His will by His word. The soul search tonight is, have I ever been guilty of trying to manipulate God for my own ends? And the prayer, Father, may I always side with you rather than try to have you side with me.
Amen.
Yeah, you know, and just based on like the news headlines of this week, this really speaks volumes.
Yes, it does. And tonight, you know, we're going to wrap up our series that we've been going over the last several weeks, right?
Yes.
Spreading grace, peace, and truth through the grace of God. Mm-hmm. So, You know, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So tonight we're going to dig in a little bit more, learn a little bit more, and wrap this series up.
Sounds good.
Oh, are you ready to dig into some news?
Oh,
politics, current events, it's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news.
Oh, there's just too much news.
Yeah, well, I was getting ready to say, well, here comes everything you don't want to hear.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, honestly, there's no good news.
No, there really isn't. I mean, it's... You know, we still got the war, you know, going on over in Israel, and things are kind of crazy in Russia and all over the place with us.
Our whole globe is wackadoo.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think that there is one country, one region, one anything that is kind of grooving along. It seems like everybody is in on everything that they could possibly be in on that, and it's so convoluted.
Mm-hmm. Well, Israeli losses rise in Gaza as President Biden calls for a pause in the Hamas war.
What exactly is a pause? It's not like you push a button and everybody just stops in motion.
Got a pause button, like beep. He's got a cassette player.
Really?
That's what it is, a big old reel-to-reel.
That's awesome.
And he hits it there.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. You know, it can't stop. It has to resolve itself. Something has to be done to Sorry.
Yeah. Well, the funny thing is, there's a report that came out today about a reporter grilling the White House on President Biden praising Qatar despite leader of Hamas living there.
Yeah.
And it was Peter Ducey that, you know, confronted the White House.
Yes, I like his dad.
Yeah.
I don't not like Peter, but his dad, I get his dad.
Yeah, and what kind of message is this send? I mean, I'm trying to think of the right words to put it, but really, just what kind of message does that send?
Why would you even bring that up?
Yeah.
I mean, Qatar's not exactly, you know, a friendly place to be. Mm-hmm. And certainly, you know, there's so much involved with this right now between, and I mean, I'm sure we're going to get to some of these stories, but including, you know, what's going on college campuses, what's going on in Washington, what's going on in some of these major cities, what's happening with the squad and all of that mess. And, you know, I just really think that they are taking an approach that's a softer approach.
Yep.
And that is not what's needed right now, because we have been openly attacked by Iran.
Well, you know, the House approved Bill 226-196, right? They're providing $14.3 billion in emergency aid to Israel.
Well, where are they getting that? Where are they getting it?
Here's the woo part of that.
Oh, yeah.
So under the bill bought by the House Republicans, that funding is being reallocated for money that was meant for the IRS and President Biden's Inflation Reduction Act.
Oh, okay. I'm okay with that then.
So they are, this is all that money where, you know, they were getting whatever, 100,000, whatever agents.
Yeah. Go find money somewhere else.
Yeah.
Penny Andy people.
Yeah. And, you know, Israel has every right to defend itself from the brutal attacks.
Yeah, they do.
That we've been witnessing over the past month.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we're earmarking some money for something good in where it's being allocated from.
Right.
So
war is never good.
Yeah.
But if you're going to support another country in something like that, you better make sure that your loyalty is in the right place.
Yeah. And you mentioned campus a couple minutes ago.
Yes, I did.
Right? So there's a big campus unrest at Cornell University.
Mm-hmm.
The students are reacting to a suspected Hamas fighter arrest by the Department of Justice. And, you know, they're saying it's terrifying to be on campus right now. Jewish students reported their mental health being severely impacted by threats and basically not so nice word Israel graffiti.
Yeah. You know, I have a real issue with this, because taking something out, I mean, first of all, why would you bring a Hamas fighter into this country in the first place?
Well, so to tell you how deeply this goes and how messed up this is, okay?
Oh, I'm sure it's got deep.
So, do you know why this guy was arrested?
No.
So, on Tuesday, the Department of Justice announced it had a suspect, okay? 21-year-old Patrick Dye.
You know his name's not Patrick.
Yeah. Who is a junior at Cornell.
Mm-hmm.
They had him in custody for posting about threatening to stab and slit the throat of Jewish males and to rape the Jewish women and throw them off a cliff and to behead any Jewish babies, according to a press release.
You know, I don't know what the Jewish stance is on peace, as far as like being one that is meeting anti-Semitic slurs and things like what's been said here. I don't know what their thoughts are on that, but I can tell you I'd be ready to drop kick somebody.
Oh yeah,
if they were threatening me.
Well, you know, it's a stark acknowledgement that harmful ideologies and anti-Semitic rhetoric persists and spread, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this includes the propagation of untruths and the denial of atrocities and the tolerance of hate speech under the guise of free speech and the repetition of propaganda by some professors and the falsehood of anti-Zionism is anything other than a form of hatred against the Jewish community.
Absolutely. And I mean, you know, if I were a Jewish student, if I were Jewish, and this was something that happened regularly, which this kind of thing never goes away. It's always happening.
It is.
And I think if I was a Jewish student, with my personality and my hot temper, somebody would wind up missing body parts.
Oh.
But I'm serious, because I would be defending myself. If someone was threatening to slit my throat or like rape me or cut the head off my baby, I think I would be in a different mindset.
I think I would too. And
I mean, I'm not saying that anybody needs to go like postal on somebody, I'd be standing my ground.
As all this stuff continues to unfold, you know, it's going to be something that we continually follow. And, you know, it's definitely always in the back of my mind. It's always a prayerful moment. And, you know, it's really, there's so much coming out so fast in so many different directions. You just got to take time to digest it all, I think.
Yeah. And I mean, I really feel sorry for all of the Jewish people in this country and in Israel and around the world that are actually having to put up with things within their own countries where people who are not Jewish, they don't understand what it means to have a homeland. They just have chosen a religion all religions are always, you know, because somebody has an argument with every religion.
Yep.
But it seems to be like sort of a gang up on Jews. And, you know, it's not right. I mean, we have religious freedom here, and that should be afforded to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And you shouldn't have to be scared to go to school, or you shouldn't have to be scared to go to temple, or you shouldn't be scared to just walk around. You know, whether you are someone who is very traditional and wears a yarmulke, or you're a Hasidic Jew, anything like that, you know, this is a real problem.
It is. And, you know, it's something we're going to have to continue to watch.
And I mean, my question is why is this not considered a hate crime?
Well, I mean, it is, and it should be, but you know, as there's been different talks about different things coming out, you know, we're just going to have to keep monitoring these stories and see what, you know, what continues to rise out of them.
Mm-hmm.
Because the story's definitely not over, right?
Oh, no, not by a long shot.
Now, there is an ending to one story that we kind of followed for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Very breaking story as of about 10 minutes ago.
Oh, well, that's breaking. All right.
Sam Bankman-Fried has been found guilty on all the fraud charges from his cryptocurrency.
Did he really think he was going to get away with that?
Yep.
Or be able to pass the buck?
Yeah, and he's actually going to face a second criminal trial related to the collapse.
Nice.
So they said he's been found guilty on all charges related to the collapse of his bankrupt cryptocurrency exchange.
Mm-hmm.
And in the first of two criminal trials. So it looks like a New York jury in Manhattan federal court agreed with prosecutors that Bankman-Fried defrauded investors, customers, and lenders in connection with the collapse of his crypto empire.
Oh, that's so bad.
Yeah, he faces 7 charges, 2 counts of wire fraud, and 5 conspiracy counts. The charges combined amount to a maximum sentence of 110 years
in jail. Wow.
Yeah. Judge Lewis Kaplan, who presided over the trial, set a sentencing hearing for the morning of March 28th. Talking about taking your time.
Oh, goodness. And, you know, This isn't funny, but it's funny, is whenever they charge people like this and they give them like 110 years, it's like, why don't you just say for the rest of your life? Because, you know, these people that are getting like 1,000-year sentences, like, what you going to do?
For the we're going to keep you in jail, and then after you die, we're going to keep your bones here.
And then when you decay into dust.
And we're going to keep the dust here. It's like, what?
I know. Wait a minute. It's crazy.
Oh, my goodness. So, you know, there's so many different stories to cover. It's hard to know where to go with the stories tonight,
mm-hmm.
because it's kind of all over the place. You know, they're the first U.S. citizens are leaving Gaza. So there's another story I ran into where you were asking about the humanitarian pause.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason why they're asking for humanitarian pause.
Yeah, I had seen something about that this morning. They were saying that a lot of U.S. citizens were kind of caught in the Gaza Strip.
Yeah.
And they couldn't go anywhere. So, I mean, in that respect, it makes sense because they're American citizens. But really, does Hamas care?
No.
I doubt it.
I don't think so. You know, we've been talking the last couple of weeks, too, about the revival services that have been going on, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God is not done. There's another story that's popped up about Free Chapel revival services have been extended again as thousands continue to show up.
Well, I think
down in Gainesville, Georgia.
I think that's wonderful because, you know, if you're living in this world right now and you don't have God on your side,
mm-hmm.
you got a tough row to hoe.
Well, what began as a 2-night special revival service on October 23rd, extended into its 10th night last night. So, wow.
Yeah.
God is not done in America. God is, you know, the church is not done. The next generation is not done. I mean, you know, a lot of these are younger kids that are going to this, which is great. So Gen Z is definitely making a revival and come back.
Yeah. And, you know, it's good to see that because, you know, we have Gen Z kids, and not that our kids are, you know, necessarily ones who don't believe, because they do, but, you know, being able to see that this view of Gen Z that, mm-hmm. I guess us older folks have, is that they were not spiritual enough, and it looks like some of them are coming back into the fold, which is wonderful.
Yeah. And I mean, even on Halloween night, you know, typically when young people aren't in the church, right?
No.
Thousands of young people worship Jesus Christ with a fervor that could only be described as a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. You know, they were talking about how hundreds of youth were singing and dancing and celebrating Jesus on Halloween night. How much better does that get? Right?
I know.
So
and they look so happy.
Yeah, and I mean did you see that?
I did.
It's very inspirational to see that. I mean, look at that. Look at all the people there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is just amazing. And you know, it's one of those inspirational stories that I like to share, right?
And you know, if there's anything going on around our area, I would love to know about it.
Yep. I mean, you know, Gainesville's not too terribly far away, but
no, but it'd be nice to hear about, you know, something happening here in our state.
Uh-huh. It sure would. And we've had those come out, and you know, definitely wanna dig in and see what we can find going on around here, right?
Absolutely. And I mean, you know, everybody just needs to kind of take a moment and pray for these young people that are, you know, turning back to God and, you know, saying prayers for them that they stay, you know, with their faith, and that, you know, they come to know Jesus on a very personal level.
Very much so. Well, it's, I was seeing this, these other stories that are coming out, and I mean, it's so sad that we have to sit here and talk about what's going on in Israel, but that it's rolling over into this country. A lot of the, you know, they're talking about a genocidal call to basically get rid of all Jews. Professors and students lead an anti-Semitism explosion.
And the Nazis live. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, I just, this kind of thing is what really bothers me, because something that we've talked about many times on the show is, you know, how the, our children, when they're old enough to go to college and we send them away to school to continue learning, I think we hold to ourselves that our children are being educated in the best way possible. But, you know, and I mean, I had professors that, you know, taught me about political science because I was a political science major. That would have been very easy to influence on one side or the other had they chosen that direction to go in.
Yep.
But I do not recall any professor that I ever had, or in history or in anything else, where we were dealing with facts and politics and that sort of thing.
It's, you got to think, the teachers that are teaching now are even come from a different generation than we did. So we were learning, you know, the things that we were taught in school completely different in historically than what they teach now, right?
Yeah, and, you know,
and our, even in the light that they put it in.
And our generation is teaching, you know, and that, I mean, I'm hoping that our generation is teaching truth and teaching students to be critical thinkers and come up with their own thoughts and and decisions about things, rather than cramming this hate stuff down people's throats. And they're still, I'm sorry, they're not children anymore, but they're not really adults yet either. They're really kind of caught in the middle, and they are still thinking that whatever someone who is called a teacher is teaching them is the right thing, instead of really, really critically thinking about it, being like, this just doesn't seem like this is on the level.
Well, you know, it's not only here. I mean, the story was saying there was massive rallies already in London and Germany, and then on the campuses here in the States.
Mm-hmm.
And they've quickly shifted and focused on a narrative of genocidal narrative of hatred of Jews, which is, you know, it's very sad. That's all I can say.
It is, very much so.
So the only thing that we can do is continue to pray about these situations and come together in prayer and start shifting the narrative, right?
Exactly.
You ready to dive into some learning?
Yes.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message. So as we wrap up this 4-week series that we're in now on grace tonight, spreading grace, peace, and truth. You know, this can have some major impact on even what's going on right now, right? Because the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth, from John 1:14. So, and I'm sure you'll agree with this, you know, these days the world is full of people arguing over the truth, right?
Sure.
People argue about truth on social media, in politics. Our nation is divided over what is true. Sadly, international terrorists are willing to kill in order to promote their truths, right? That's what we're dealing with right now overseas. You agree with that?
Yes.
But the opening of John's gospel reminds us of what is special about Jesus. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus Christ, grace and truth are joined. His life, his message show the beauty and the power of grace and truth, walking hand in hand. So from Jesus, we can learn something about how to walk and speak in the world today through grace and truth. So this evening, in the final week of our four-week series on God's grace, we should learn from Jesus about the power of a message spoken in grace, peace, and truth. So, some people emphasize grace, others emphasize truth. But Jesus showed us that apart from grace, we cannot really speak the truth, and apart from the truth, we're not really speaking the words of grace. The peace of God comes when grace and truth are joined, and in Jesus, we see our perfect example. John's gospel continues with words of grace. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace, from John 1:16. The NIV version of the Bible substitutes one blessing after another for grace upon grace. But why argue over this translation? I believe John was searching for a way to communicate that God's grace is multi-layered. If we walk with him 50 years, we will discover again and again the God who beckons us. In C.S. Lewis's happy phrase, to come further up and further in. But take note, if we are determined to think of grace as merely a ticket to heaven, there is no further up and no further in, either in this life or the next. Why come to the shores of God's grace only to dip our toes in the ocean, right? So one sure indicator of a religiously closed mind is the firm conviction that we have this Jesus thing figured out. The religiously closed mind is only interested in exporting its brand of spirituality. We need to discover that it's impossible to drink in God's grace if we do nothing but tell others how to live. So James 4:6 reminds us that, but he gives us more grace. That is what Scripture said. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. More grace, greater grace, all the more grace. I believe James was speaking from experience, not theory. I believe he discovered the multi-layered grace of God as he learned to humble himself again and again. When we humble ourselves, we position ourselves for greater grace. And when we humble ourselves, we create an atmosphere of peace that allows us to speak the truth filled with grace. So let's talk about grace and peace. Did you know that the Apostle Paul opened each one of his letters with the very same greeting? 13 times he says, grace and peace to you. Each one of Paul's letters opens with these words, 13 times. When Paul was writing to the people of the church, to his true son in the faith like Titus, or even when he was writing to discuss the difference between slavery and brotherhood, his blessing was always grace and peace. The Apostle Paul opened every letter with the words grace and peace. Some people might think these words are a formality, but these words, even if they were formalities, were breathed out by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament epistles, even the greetings are a part of the inspired Scripture. So why would this man of God greet everyone in this manner? What is so important about grace and peace that Paul feels the need to speak these words immediately? Perhaps we could start here. Paul greeted everyone with grace and peace because he understood our ongoing need for both of them. He was writing to believers, yet he wished for them more grace and more peace. I believe Paul gave each congregation grace and peace because they were his to give. Jesus had instructed the original 12, whatever house you enter, let your first words be peace to this house, from Luke 10:5. Jesus had in mind something more than words. He observed that a greeting of peace could rest upon the people in the house or return to the one that gave the greeting. This peace Jesus instructed the disciples to give was something real, something tangible, no less tangible than handing someone a loaf of bread. Decades later, Paul, a follower of Jesus, wrote to the churches of God scattered across the Roman world, and his first words are grace and peace. Paul possessed grace and peace. Apparently, he had a surplus. He could give it away. In many cases, Paul was the founder of the church in which he wrote. He wrote to encourage what was good in these churches and to offer correction for whatever needed help. So how often do we look upon correction and teaching as sources of peace and grace of God? For those who have given it any thought at all, God's grace and peace should be prized above almost anything else in our lives. Many of Paul's churches faced persecution from the outside, and some experienced disagreements on the inside. All of them needed grace and peace. They were so important that Paul presented these gifts up front, just as a guest would before entering a house. Paul wanted his friends to experience God's grace and peace. And when necessary, he brought powerful words of reproof. From the perspective centuries later, we understand that each letter was the word of God, then and now. Those people who first heard the words of Paul read along in the congregation had a choice. They could listen beyond the mere words of the letter, and in doing so receive the grace and peace offered to them. Or like the householder in Luke 10, they could refuse to receive the grace of God and the peace of God as it appeared to them. So how often does God's grace or peace appear to us in some form we may not recognize? We should ask ourselves, do we receive the words of loved ones as God's grace in our lives? Do we ever consider that the instruction we receive from those in authority has the potential to bring God's peace? We need to understand that grace is ours to give. Paul's words were not only about receiving, his greetings were examples of what we have to give. Have we received some measure of grace, of peace? Jesus has straightforward instructions to his followers. Freely you've received, therefore freely give, from Matthew 10:8. If we have received any grace from God, then we have grace to give. Don't worry, you won't run out. Paul's famous words from Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, were not words he claimed exclusively for himself. He was speaking, them over in those who were listening to his letter. Many believers have quoted this verse on their own behalf in order to fight off guilt and condemnation. Have we ever quoted them, on the behalf of others? If God has given us peace in any area of our lives, we can give that peace as well. One disciple, may have learned the secret of contentment with respect to financial matters. Another may have learned how to place everyday fears at the feet of Jesus. Do we ever consider that peace we've received in our walk with God might be the very thing we can teach others? He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Our everyday lives are no different than the times in which Paul wrote the letters. Words of grace and peace are not mere formalities. They're ours to give. We have something to give. We can give grace and peace, and the world desperately needs grace and peace. Grace is abundant and free. It's the deal of a lifetime. No, it's not just of lifetime. It's of eternity. And when we understand God's grace for what it is, we all want in. Who could be opposed to grace? And yet there are obstacles to grace. Even more startling, we ourselves are sometimes the opponents to grace. In order to bring grace and peace, we must examine ourselves in two areas. Our conflicts with grace are like a storm front in our hearts. I've had a few such storms in my own heart. There are two examples of obstacles to grace. I wonder if either of these applies to you today. Bitterness. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that the root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by its many become defiled, from Hebrews 12:15. Bitterness is an obstacle to grace. The wounded heart draws inward and avoids even grace itself. I want to be alone, alone in my pain. But this loneliness is an illusion. This passage from Hebrews warns us that apart from the grace of God, our bitterness and unsettled scores seep into those around us. My bitterness can defile others. We need grace to endure suffering, even in the everyday slights of life. In our pain, when we refuse grace, we may defile many. All the while, we think we are suffering in silence and solitude, unaware that when one member of the body suffers, the whole body's in pain. The other is scarcity. Scarcity is a terrible word, except that I can think of no other, okay? The second opponent of grace, my fear, is that grace is a zero-sum game. That somehow grace comes prepackaged in fixed amounts. My mind is yet to inform my heart that His mercy endures forever, and it comes in limitless supply. I am the frightened sparrow who thinks his own small breaths will consume all the air in the sky. I think whatever grace I find, I must keep for myself. Who knows where I'll find more? Yet if the Father clothes the flowers of the field and feeds the birds of the air, how much more will He provide the life-giving freedom of grace? Here's the supply of heaven. When I share the grace I've received, I discover the source of all grace, who gives the Spirit without limit. Part of the good news is that there is more grace. Grace for today and grace for tomorrow. Grace for more than forgiveness. God wants to provide grace in the everyday. Grace for the growth. Grace to sustain. Grace and peace represent more than our need. They are the need of everyone we meet. Do we wish grace and peace on others? Do we have it to give? There's a community of grace. And finally, we should understand that there's a place to cultivate grace, peace, and truth. Grace grows in the community, but not just any community. This is a difficult message for many people these days, because by community, I mean church. The same Father God who adopted us into the family intends that we should live together as a family. This is a difficult message because in modern times, the Church of Jesus is largely out of joint. We've created a Christendom where we can choose churches the way most people choose restaurants, according to our individual tastes. By most estimates, there are more than 25,000 Christian denominations worldwide. Not individual churches, denominations. How can we grow in grace when we are free to wander from one family to another? It's an old story. Ask nearly any Christian and you'll hear stories of church drama, church fights, church splits. But it doesn't have to be like this. Listen carefully to the Apostle Peter. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers you over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. From 1 Peter 4:8-11. It's easy to miss the word grace in this passage, but you'll find it right in the middle, which is where grace always belongs. Our words and actions, you know, are the practical expressions of God's grace. God wants to show his grace through the love, hospitality, encouragement, and service in the community of faith. We extend grace to others precisely because we've received grace from God. Among our families at home and among our family of God. We are called to be caretakers of grace. Too often we have become merely consumers of grace, and it has led to a church for every taste and preference the consumer can imagine. Not only does grace grow in the community we call church, it grows in the most unlikely places of the church, among our shortcomings, our hypocrisies, and failings. If everyone in the church had his or her act together, what need would there be to extend grace? Look closely at the passage above, you know, that we did a few minutes ago. The Apostle Peter calls us to use our gifts in service toward one another. We steward the grace we have received by the way we speak and act toward others in the church. Have you ever thought about grace as a stewardship? If not, here's a wonderful exercise. Try reading the parable of the talents. It's in Matthew 25 and also Luke 19, as a teaching about grace. The master leaves something of great worth with his servants. Substitute grace for gold, and when he returns, he looks to see whether we have used his gift wisely. Best of all, our reward in Matthew's version of the parable, the master not only praises the good steward, he extends an invitation. Well done, good and faithful servant, says the master. Come and share your master's happiness. When we distribute the grace of God, we receive his praise and something more, an invitation to enter into his glory and joy. Through grace, joy increases for everyone. What'd you think of that?
That's pretty good.
That's pretty good. That's all you got to say.
It's been a long day.
It's been a long day. But, I mean, do you see how spreading grace can be so important?
Of course.
I mean, you know, I just can't stress enough how much this is tied to what's going on in the world today, I think, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do you get that grace? What are the steps to getting that grace?
Get yourself a Bible.
That's right, but
admit you're a sinner.
That's right. What else?
Turn away from sin.
Okay, keep rolling. We're going down a road here.
Believe that Jesus Christ died for him, for them, that he was buried and rose again from the dead to pay the price for their sins. And pray and invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior.
And like I've said, I don't know now, what, 147 shows now? Right?
I guess
so. You don't have to be in a special place. You don't have to have someone do it for you. It's about your personal relationship with God, right?
Yes.
And saying that simple prayer, I'm going to let Mary Beth do that prayer tonight.
Alrighty. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong right now. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and help me to live for you in all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's right. That's a powerful little prayer right there. If you just said that prayer for the first time, you repeat that or you repeat it later on in the podcast, that's it. You're a member. It's not like the Mickey Mouse Club. You don't have a special handshake or anything like that. But this is your opportunity now to start growing and learning in God. You know, after you become, you know, saved, what's some of the most important things you can do?
Now, get a Bible.
That's right. Get yourself a Bible. Start digging in. Don't jump to the end. We all know what happens in the end, but you need to grasp it and take it very little and leave. You know, start at the beginning. And, you know, if these and thous aren't your thing and you think you're going to get trapped up in reading things you don't understand, they have NIV versions, which basically is written in more common language, just translated over. So it's easier for you to understand and follow. There's nothing wrong with that, right?
Right.
What's something else you should do?
Go to church.
That's right. What about those small groups?
Yeah, you want to become part of those and meet with like-minded people.
Very much so. That's how you continue to build and continue to grow and to continue to walk in your journey and learn more every day. Start praying about everything that's going on because we really need it, right?
Exactly.
You know, pray for the government. Pray for the Lord to shine all his light in the dark places for everybody to start to know him better. Pray for everything that's going on in Israel. Pray for everything that's going on in Russia. Pray for everything that's going on in this very country. We all need it. And the good thing about God, he's omniscient. He's everywhere. Just right now, where two or more people shall gather my name, there I shall also be. God is in this right now. So he knows what we're talking about. He knows we're praising him and bringing other people to his kingdom. That's the goal. You got any last minute thoughts over there tonight?
No, but I do want to say some prayers for some people I know who really need them right now. They are going through tough times. They're dealing with a lot of things that they don't have any control over, and it's a very distracting way to be.
Yep.
And it's very bad for your confidence and your mental health when you have everything that seems to be falling down around your ears, really.
Oh yeah.
And just know that we're thinking about you.
Yep. There's always, you know, wow, that's powerful words there.
It is, because, you know, people deal with things every day that, you know, we take for granted. Like part of what I do is, I'm not a recruiter, but I help people find jobs.
Yeah.
And it crushes me when one of them gets rejected. And it crushes them even more, because if they were already feeling low, now they're feeling lower.
Yeah.
And I feel like instead of doing them a service, I did them a disservice. And that's because I'm a natural empath, and what affects them affects me. And I'm like that with everybody. If you're feeling down, then I feel down.
Who, me?
Yeah. If you feel down, I feel down. You know, if anybody who's close to me, is having a bad day, then, I mean, I sort of eat off that, which is weird, because then I feel down. But when everybody else is happy, I'm happy. And, you know, I know that there are things that we cannot control in this world, a lot of things that we cannot control in this world,
yep.
But you can control your relationship with God and turn it over to him.
Yep.
This is something that I keep telling people. It's like, your time is going to come, but it's going to come when God's ready for you to be there.
Yep, the reason
why it's not in your time is because the Lord has put you in this certain place or this certain situation because he is trying to show you something. He's trying to teach you something. Maybe he's trying to make you a stronger person, that you can do things that you didn't think you could do, where, you know, you're facing bad situations. So maybe in the future, those situations don't feel so unfamiliar and so scary, because you made it through last time, you'll make it through this time.
Yep.
You know, it's not just about that sort of thing. It's about anything that's really eating at you. you know, we always say it's so easy, just turn it over to God. But honestly, if you have the faith and you have the trust in your faith and in God and you turn it over to Him, it will feel like so much off your shoulders.
Yep.
And my mom used to say every night that when she would go to bed and say her prayers, that she'd be like, Lord, I've got things that I cannot figure out today. Please give me a good night's sleep so that I can wake up refreshed in the morning and maybe I'll have an answer then. And she said that she felt like it was all lifted off her and she was free to go to sleep. You know, he was there for her. He unburdened her.
Yeah.
So just remember that, you know, God is there when you need Him to be there. He knows what you need. And so just, you know, always trust in the plan. I guess I did have something to say.
Yeah, you had a lot of something to say. Oh, goodness. So you're making up for lost time.
I guess.
Oh, goodness. Well, you know, remember that, you know, we got to pray and continue to pray for everything that's going on. And keep thinking about, you know, how you would feel if you were in some of these situations that some of these, you know, Jewish folks are in and you know, the messages that they're receiving. Think about how they feel. Put that in perspective for a little bit. Right. Think about that, right?
Exactly.
But just like every week, we appreciate everybody joining us. And, you know, next week we'll have another very interesting conversation, I'm sure.
Well, of course we
will. About a lot of different things.
Because it's like I keep spewing stuff out, so, you know.
But we appreciate everybody joining us this week. You know, if you got an idea, for a topic for the show, or, you know, you just want somebody to pray for you, send us an email, right? ChristianPolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititaLk @gmail.com. Send us that. We'd love to hear from you. But again, we appreciate it, and we hope everybody will join us next week. And we'll see you then. Everybody, stay safe.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititaLk@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Produced by Sound Image Productions.